performance is at 5 o'clock tonight. So you won't want to miss that. They've put in a lot of hard work and they sound great. So I'm looking forward to that. Okay, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And in this famous chapter, the so-called Hall of Faith, we're only going to look at a small portion, verses 8 through 16. We are pausing our sermon series in the Psalms because, like we've said a few times already today, this is send-off Sunday. This is send-off Sunday. So this is our send-off Sunday sermon. Back in 2004, Steven Spielberg made famous, introduced the world to perhaps one of the most incredible stories of my lifetime with his film, The Terminal, starring the ever-so classy Tom Hanks. So that film is based on a true story. It's a man by the name of Mahran Sasseri, who prefers to call himself Sir Albert, which is good for me because I can't say his name correctly for the rest of this sermon. But Sir Albert, here's what happened to him. Back in the late 1970s, Sir Albert participated in his passport country of Iran in an anti-Shah protest. So if you know anything about what was happening in Iran in those days, that was a really risky thing to do. Here's a picture of Sir Albert. Hey, Sir Albert. So what happened to Sir Albert after these protests is he became a refugee, became a man without a home, and he bounced around Asia and Europe for about 10 years looking for a place to settle. And he finally had his mind made up that he was going to settle in the UK and pursue his career in the UK. So he finds himself in Charles de Gaulle Airport, a layover in Paris, France. That's the airport. But he has a problem. He has no papers. We don't know if they were stolen. We don't know if they were lost. Some say that he sent them ahead somewhere else, but he was without papers, and it was serious. He didn't have the internationally recognized documents to enter France. He didn't have internationally recognized documents to leave France for another country, even his passport country, Iran. So he walks up to the immigration official and he explains his predicament. And they give him something like, "Monsieur, if you'll have a seat over here in the departure terminal one, s'il vous plaît, then I'm sorry. then we'll take care of this, okay? We'll work this out for you." And so he went and he sat and he waited. And he waited. And he waited for 18 years in Terminal 1. 18 years. So this is like my least favorite airport. You give me 18 hours and I'm gonna lose it in Charles de Gaulle Airport. 18 years. It was his life. It's all that he knew. You'll see him there. He slept on those two red benches pushed together. He had an immaculately clean set of sheets that he used. He had a pillowcase. He washed and he groomed every day in the airport bathroom. He had a white antique table that he pulled up to use as his desk. Every morning, he ate a McDonald's egg and bacon croissant for breakfast. Every evening, he ate a McDonald's fish sandwich for dinner, and he managed to live through even that, which is something. And so I learned about him because I watched this film, and there's this great scene in the film, The Terminal, where Tom Hanks, who's supposed to represent Sir Albert, is sitting across the desk of the director of Customs and Border Patrol. And the director is trying to explain, because his English isn't good, trying to explain what the predicament is and why Sir Albert can't leave the airport and can't go back home, wherever home would be. And he's got a bag of chips. And he's saying, this is your country. And he puts it on the table. And he's got an apple. He's like, this is the revolution that kind of messed everything up for you. And then he takes the apple and he smashes the bag of chips. And he sprays Sir Albert with, like, potato chip dust or something from the bag. And then he looks at him and he says this. Currently, you are a citizen of nowhere. Currently, you are a citizen of nowhere. And it gave me chills as I watched it. Because I started to think, huh, I'm a citizen of nowhere. And the people that I love most dearly in this church and in this city, many of us feel like citizens of nowhere. And my children, even though they have two passports, they don't really belong here. And when we go back to the States, we don't really belong. I don't belong. I've changed. It's changed. Where do I belong? I'm a citizen of nowhere. Many of you feel like that, don't you? I've got good news for you this morning. If you feel like a citizen of nowhere, then you're in very good company. Let's look at this passage. I'll go ahead and invite you to stand. It's Hebrews 11. We'll start in verse 8 and go through 16. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen here. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, which is to say he was a pretty old dude, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the thing promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Please be seated. The grass withers, the flowers they fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever and ever. May he add his blessing to its preaching and reading. So did you see it? Did you hear it? Abraham, the chip bag, popped right there. It all happened in Genesis chapter 12. When God chooses Abraham out of all the people on the earth, because Abraham was awesome? No. Because Abraham stood out? No. Just because. And he said, Abraham, I want you to go. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land that I will show you. Do you know what that means? Father Abraham is a pilgrim. He's a pilgrim, wandering from place to place. No real home. He's a citizen from that day forward of nowhere. And what's fascinating is as you read the scriptures page after page, you find that this is the predominant narrative for the people of God. The people of God are a pilgrim church, homeless, citizens of nowhere, at least in this lifetime. Even Jesus experienced this. Do you remember what happened in Luke 9? He's walking somewhere. Someone calls out, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus is like, is this guy serious? Does he know what this means? You sure, buddy? And then he says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Even Jesus, the perfect human, is a pilgrim, a citizen of nowhere. Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you understand that that's what it means to follow Jesus? That you're going to follow him wherever he goes? And in this life, you are going to be a citizen of nowhere? This would be my advice to you. This would be my advice to our church. Instead of running from it, let's embrace it. This pilgrim church, this pilgrim lifestyle. My experience is that when the church runs from its pilgrim identity, we get in big trouble. We're actually in grave danger when we start to say, well, this is home, and this is enough of a home for me. We're in grave danger. I think we should embrace it by faith in Christ. If we embrace it by faith in Christ, this pilgrim lifestyle, the fact that we don't have a home now, I think we find God. Even though we don't have a home right now, this is our outline this morning, what we do have, this pilgrim church, is a family and a mission and a future home. So let's talk about it. Even though we don't have a home right now, what we have is a family. We have a family. Let me tell you a parable. A parable of an international church. Everyone thinks that international church sounds so cool. Oh man, you've got the nations gathered together, and it's just like there's this harmony, and everybody's worshiping, and it's like the kingdom, and it sounds like a John Lennon song. People who think that have not stuck around the international church for more than 2 years. Because international church is hard. International church hurts. In this particular international church, they experience seasons of thriving, people from different countries speaking different languages, all worshiping together, but there was a problem. Gradually, those people started to leave. And it was hard for the people who stayed to watch them leave. In fact, it was so hard that the people who stayed had a really difficult time inviting new residents into their lives and into their church, saying hello, and then year after year saying goodbye, goodbye, got old. Training new ministry leaders, identifying leaders in the church, hearing their ideas, implementing their ideas, only to see them leave and their ideas and their ministries fade, felt like heart-wrenching work. And so they eventually started to say, welcome, with their lips. But in their hearts, there was a whisper that said otherwise. It's not worth it. It'll hurt too much. They'll just leave in another year, and they'll take a part of you with them. And so at this church, new visitors started to notice this sort of mentality, this culture. They'd visit for a few weeks, but they always felt like an outsider. They always felt they were on the outside looking in, and they had a whispering voice in their own hearts. It said something like, you're only here for 2 years. Do you know how much work it's going to require for you to become an insider in this church? And by the time you feel at home, it's time to start thinking your next destination. So put your head down. Finish your assignment. Push through. It's just 2 years. Only attach when it's easy, when it's convenient. And so this church shrank and shrank. And year after year, it became colder and colder. And the members of this church and the staff who worked at this church wondered, what was the point? How long would this church be around? That was my impression of the United Church of Bogota 3 years ago to this day. That was my impression of this church. It was a family. Hear me say that in the family, we loved each other well. We knew each other. We spent time together. There was discipleship happening. But it was not a family for pilgrims. It was not a family for pilgrims. I didn't hear anybody say it, but I felt it. I felt it. We don't want people like Abraham, people who move in and set up tents. We want brick and mortar people. We want people who come and stay and invest and put down roots. Those are the people who are worth our investing in. And let me tell you, church, it would be so easy to go back there. It would be so easy to go back there 3 years ago. Let me give you an example. There's so much turnover in this church. About, I'm going to say 20 of you in the room right now were here 4.5 years ago when I first arrived. Every year this church turns over. Every year it is, I have no idea what this church is going to be like in August. And it is so much work for me, for our elders, for our deacons, for our staff, for you to make it a warm, welcoming family for pilgrims. There's so much pain in it. The people of God, God's people, Abraham and his family. Do you see the pain in the passage that we just read? Oh, how they longed for children. Oh, how they longed to believe God's promise. I'm 100 years old. Sarah, you're 90 years old. People like us don't have kids. The passage says Abraham was as good as dead. We're away from home, no support system. We're barren. We're struggling to believe the promises of God, and it hurts. And God says, I know it hurts. I know it hurts, but I need you to trust me. I need you to trust me. And they did. And here we are. You and I are his grandchildren, her grandchildren. There is a family. God knows that it hurts. God knows that welcoming new siblings, new brothers and sisters, and sending out new or brothers and sisters we've had for the last 2 or 3 years hurts. If anybody knows this, it's our Father, right? Why did Jesus come? Jesus put on flesh and blood, left the comforts of heaven. Why? So that we could be adopted into the family. You and I were orphans. We were orphans. Why did Jesus go to the cross? It's so that we could enter into the family by faith in the Son of God who laid down his life for us. What did God see? He saw one son leaving, abandoned, away from the family, and millions of new sons and daughters. But listen, don't you know that hurt him? That hurt the Father. That hurt Jesus, the Son, but it was worth it. It was worth it. Family hurts, but family matters. Family hurts, but family matters. I heard the story told by a pastor about another pastor who decided to join Alcoholics Anonymous, AA. It's not because he was dealing with an addiction to alcohol or to something else. It was just to see what community looked like and to learn from these people. And so he tells the story that one night he's there, and this woman, she walks into the meeting like she had days before, and this time she stands up and she says this, "I woke up this morning at 4 a.m. because I couldn't wait to come here tonight. I woke up this morning at 4 a.m. because I couldn't wait for it to be time to get here. And then she said, I need you people so much. I'm a much stronger person after the meeting is over. I can go without a drink for another 24 hours. Can you imagine what would happen, church, if people felt that way about this, about the church? I need you. I woke up at 4 a.m. because I couldn't wait to get here. I have the strength to go another week without screaming at my kids. I've got the strength to go another week without indulging in my addiction. I need you people. I'm not your father, okay? This isn't a Catholic church. I'm pretty young. I'm your brother. I'm not your father. I'm your brother. I say that to tell you I need you people. I'm serious. I need you people. I need family. You need each other. You need family. You've got no chance without your family right here. We need each other. Family matters. There was a study that came out a few years ago, and it was trying to identify when people visit a church, why do they return to that church for another visit? When people visit, why do they come back for another visit? Reason number three is because of the music. Okay, so it's Robbie coming out of the stage with the smoke all around and singing these high notes. That's reason number three. Sorry, Robbie. Reason number two is the preaching. It's the preaching, okay? I'm number two, all right. Reason number one, family. This provided people a family. They came and they saw a family. They looked in their own hearts and they said, I need a family. And I think this could be my family. And so they came back. Everyone needs a family, especially pilgrims. Especially pilgrims. This is the reason why a nervous teenager who doesn't feel like she belongs in her high school here will come to a youth group full of teenagers she doesn't know because she thinks, well, maybe there'll be enough like me. Maybe there'll be my family. She needs a family. This is why one young mom spoke to me the other day and said, raising small children, infants in this city is so difficult. Would you mind if I created a family of young moms who were doing this together? We need a family. This is why when you invite your non-religious neighbor, they may bring their family to this church, despite the fact that it's their first time in a church or a Christian church. Why? Because they are looking for family. We need family. It's why you and I reach into our pockets and give away our hard-earned money, because we need this family. We need it to be financially afloat. Family matters. Family is necessary. And you and I have got to make this a family for pilgrims. We cannot grow cold to the transient nature of this church. We've got to work hard to make this a family for pilgrims. I can't do it by myself. Elders can't do it by themselves. Ministry leaders can't do it by themselves. Deacons can't do it by themselves. All of us have to be doing it. You have to be doing it. Family hurts, but listen, family matters more than you can imagine. And our family has a mission. It actually has an incredibly strategic and unique mission. For this, I want you to think about the difference between a cruise ship and a tugboat. A tugboat's there up front. Cruise ship is the giant ship in the picture there. What's a cruise ship for? What's the purpose of a cruise ship? Well, it's to go all over its region. It's to stop at the most gorgeous beaches in the world. It's to fill your belly with the richest food and beverage on the high seas or the low seas. I don't understand the difference there. But you get it, right? It's to bronze your skin. It's to connect you with other hip and party people or something. It's all for you. It's all for the customers, right? That's the purpose of a cruise ship. What about a tugboat? A tugboat doesn't go all over the region. A tugboat doesn't stray far from its port. Tugboats have to be nimble, maneuverable, responsive to the slightest change in the seafloor or the local currents. Why? Because a tugboat exists for other people. It doesn't exist for itself. Nobody spends money to go spend 5 days and four nights on a tugboat. A tugboat exists because if there is a ship in its area that's in trouble, that's stalled out, it's got to go out and rescue that ship, bring it safely to shore or to port, right? It's got these bumpers around that are sensitive so that when it comes up to a ship, if it needs to push it, it's not going to smash through it and sink both of the ships. It exists for others. Abraham was called to be a tugboat. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God says, go. Abraham, go to the land I'm going to show you. Here's what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Read children, lots and lots of children. I'm going to bless you. Cha-ching, okay? He's going to be rich. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be powerful. People are going to know about Abraham. And then the NIV unfortunately says, and you will be a blessing. Okay, I love the NIV, it's what I use, but they missed it there. Because in the Hebrew, there's a purpose clause in there. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to give you kids and money and a great name, purpose clause, so that you will be a blessing. So that you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Abraham, don't you dare be a cruise ship. All this that I'm giving you is not for you. It's for all the families of the earth. You're a tugboat, Abraham. You're a tugboat. So lead all the families of the earth to safety. Lead them to me, your God, Abraham. This is a church of tugboats. This is a church of tugboats. This is a family on a mission like Abraham's family. We don't exist for ourselves. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're here this morning, this doesn't exist for you. This is not your cruise ship. This is your refueling station so that you can get all pumped up on the good news of Jesus, save sinners, and you can go out and you can nimbly traverse your city and your country. You can be sensitive to the changes in the currents of culture so that you can get to your neighbors and your colleagues and your family members and your schoolmates, and you can lead them safely to Jesus. This is a church, this is a family of tugboats. And one of the reasons that I love my job, I wake up most mornings thrilled to serve at this church and to serve you people, is because we are doing one of the most strategic things I see on the planet right now. It's underrated. People don't know how strategic international churches are. You know, let me give you three reasons why what we do is incredibly strategic. We are tugboats, but we have the range of cruise ships. What do I mean by that? In 3 years, I could preach the same sermon to you because most of you aren't going to be here, right? You're going to get married and you're going to go to another country. You're going to get promoted or you're going to get transferred somewhere else. 2 years ago, the people who were sitting in these pews that didn't have the cushion at the time, joke's on them, The people who are sitting in these pews where you sit now are currently in places like Thailand and Venezuela and Mexico and the United Emirates and South Africa and Malaysia and Indonesia and France and even unreached places like Washington, D.C. They're everywhere, right? We have the reach of a cruise ship, even though we're tugboats. And here's the thing. This church didn't pay a dime to send our missionaries out. Their government, their company, their school paid to deploy and place and sustain our missionaries. And they can go to places where missions agencies can't send normal missionaries. Do you see how strategic that is? And the third reason, this pilgrim lifestyle that you and I live, this being a global citizen thing, it is the emerging narrative in the world today. It's the emerging narrative in the world today. There are more and more people that will be doing this very, very soon. The children that you and I are raising to be able to be culturally nimble, to be able to land, figure out expectations, meet needs, are well equipped to lead the world and the global church going forward. This is so strategic, and you and I are on the cutting edge. We're on the cutting edge. That's why we've got to keep this family together. That's why we've got to keep this a warm place for pilgrim people. That's why we call this Send-Off Sunday. This isn't just Farewell Sunday, goodbye everybody. No, we're sending you, if you're leaving us in the next 3 months, we are sending you as our missionaries. It's why a few elders are going to come up and lay hands on you to commission you for the mission that is ahead of you. You are our missionaries. And here's what we want you to do. We want you to land well. When you get to wherever you're going, we want you to carefully navigate the local scene. Figure out the culture. What is it like? We want you to join a healthy, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. And if you need help finding one, ask me. I've got a network. I'm sure we can find you a healthy church wherever you're going. We want you to be our missionaries, our tugboats to lead people safely to Jesus. And if you're staying, like most of us are this go-round, then we need to pray for our missionaries. We need to encourage our missionaries. We need to send them a note in 8 months and say, man, I miss you. And you remember that time when that meant so much to me? And when we have a 24-hour layover in their city, we need to get out of the airport so that we don't get trapped there for 18 years, one. And we need to take them out to dinner and check in on our missionaries, encourage our missionaries, and tell them how proud we are to have them as our missionaries. This is a pilgrim church, God's people. And we're on a mission together, a very strategic mission at that. Lastly, the pilgrim church may not have a home now, but we have a future home. We have a future home. As I think about Abraham, I have to imagine that it was so frustrating for him and for his family to actually land in the promised land, but to be living in a tent, temporary shelter, to feel like a stranger, an outsider, a foreigner in the land that God had promised him. Abraham must have realized that Canaan wasn't it. Canaan wasn't enough. God, I thought this was going to be my place. Why don't I feel at home right now? And so there was a longing in Abraham's heart, a longing for home in his heart, even in the promised land. Some of you know what that longing is like. I asked Kim Proudlock, who's sitting in the back this morning, for permission to share what that longing has looked like in his life. Kim is the smiling face that greets you most mornings as you walk into our church with a nice hairdo. Sorry, Kim. the reason that Kim is here with us today as a part of our church today is because he has sensed that mysterious longing in his heart his whole life. He grew up in Canada, but for some reason, he didn't feel like a Canadian. He looked like a Canadian. He felt like there was something else to his nationality. He grew up with a lot of questions in his life, questions that were sad, like, why didn't my mother love me? Why didn't my mother love me like a mother is supposed to love her son? Mysterious questions like, when I look at my three sisters, why do I feel like there's more to us than just the four siblings here? Why do I feel drawn to South America? Why have I had vivid memories of a beautiful woman holding me in her arms and singing over me in a language that I didn't understand? What is this longing? And then at age 40, he found out. The woman that he thought was his mother in Canada wasn't. The story goes, after serving in World War II, his father returned home to Canada to find his family broken in a million pieces. And so his father moved to Colombia, and he fell in love with a Colombian woman. And this Colombian woman conceived Kim and his twin sister, who only lived for 3 days outside of the womb. And shortly after birth, this Colombian woman and Kim's father moved back to Canada, and she spent 2 years, and yes, she would hold her little boy in her arms, and she would sing to him in Spanish. You see the longing? He chased that longing his whole life. He chased it his whole life. Who am I? Who are my people? Where do I belong? It's all the same way of asking one question, right? Where is my home? Where is my home? It's what led him to be here with us today. We don't know where it'll take him in the years to come. We don't know where it'll take him in this life, but we do know where it'll take him eternally. Because our friend Kim channeled that longing and met Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that longing, strangers, foreigners in the land God had promised them. This is what the rest of the passage says about them, starting in verse 14. People who say such things, I'm a foreigner, I'm a stranger. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Don't you see it? Feeling at home in Canaan, in the promised land, wasn't the point. It wasn't the point. What was the point? Chasing the longing. Chasing the longing because it led them to their God. It led Kim to his God. Where will that longing lead you? Will it lead you to God? I have bad news for you if it doesn't lead you to God. You will live the rest of your life saying, "Where is my home?" And you will be restless until the day that you die. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him, in Jesus." He's the point. Jesus says in John 14, talking to his disciples just before he's betrayed, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have told you. If that were not so, I Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And then Thomas speaks up, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, are you longing for a home this morning? Are you longing for a purpose? Are you longing for a family? Then put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus, the one who came and died to make you a part of his family, the one who this passage says will come back to take us home. Home is a person, which leads to a place, which leads to a family that never changes, which means for now, today, we say goodbye. Although in Christ, we really say farewell. We really say, I'll see you at home. Let's pray. Father, you know that your people are afraid of pain, and that what hurts and what we know will hurt us, we'll run from it, and we'll callous our hearts, in this case, towards other people. Lord, we know the mission, we know the family, we know you mean too much in order to hurt your church. So would you protect us? Would you give us strength that we need to not grow cold, to always saying hello and goodbye? Would you help us to invest in people? Would you help us to see the dignity that you've given them so that we would enjoy them for who they are, so that they would have access to all of our lives and we would have access to their lives, and that this would be a family for pilgrims? Because, Lord, if we tried to do this without you, it's not going to work. So give us your Spirit and help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.